You want to turn to Philippians 3, verses 10 through 16. Philippians 3 will be the center point of our message this morning. Philippians 3, verses 10 through 16. There's an old Asian story that comes with a proverb, and it starts like this. There's a hungry tiger in the jungle. He's been stalking his prey for a few days now. It's a great big deer. And as he's stalking it through the forest, he becomes distracted by a rabbit that comes across his path. The tiger turns away from the deer and starts following this rabbit down a trail. And as he's going along the trail, a mouse comes right across in front of that rabbit, and that tiger turns and starts chasing that mouse to its den. By the time the tiger catches the mouse, he dives down into his hole, and the tiger is now left without a meal. What's the proverb that comes with it? If you let your mind stray from the most important things in life, the big things in life, you will become defeated by the small things. And it's really from this that we start in Philippians 3 and get the message this morning, or the topic of the message: where is our spiritual focus? What is our focus on spiritually? So we're going to start by reading the verses here, and then we're going to go back and make some practical applications for us in our lives. So Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, will begin in verse 10 of chapter 3. Paul writes, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to this degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind." The center part of this passage here, Paul emplaces a key phrase: this one thing I do. Not 100 things, not a bunch of small things that Paul is focused on, but one thing that Paul has centered his life upon, and it's the spiritual bedrock of Christ Jesus. So this morning, we're going to look at the first part of this, in the first two verses of Philippians 3, and we're going to focus on pressing toward the mark by focusing on a person, focusing on Jesus. And tonight, when we come back, we'll finish the remaining chapter of Philippians 3 when we focus on pressing towards a goal by focusing on heaven, our eternal home. So beginning with our thoughts this morning, centered on verses 10 and 11, we're focused on the person that is Christ Jesus. But more importantly, we begin by focusing on the power of his resurrection. Notice in verse 10, the first part, Paul writes, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." What exactly is the power of Christ's resurrection? You know, Paul expounds on this more thoroughly in 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 22, Paul is explaining the power of his resurrection, but we need to go back and understand the context of what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. In the beginning part of this chapter, Paul's talking about the gospel of Christ, specifically what the gospel is and that it's represented, manifested in the coming of Christ Jesus to the earth, his death, his burial, and his resurrection on the third day, and that is the gospel that the people of Corinth have obeyed. And he reminds them also, when he's talking about the power of resurrection in the verses preceding what we're about to read, that this resurrection has been attested to. He says that over 500 people at one time have seen Christ risen. And not only that, but he's appeared to all the disciples. And then lastly, he's appeared to Paul. So this power, this resurrection has been attested to. It's been verified. It has been proven. So with that in mind, we'll read verses 12 through 22 to get the full scope of what Paul means when we're talking about the power of Christ's resurrection. Paul writes, starting in verse 12 in chapter 15, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? You see, the mindset and the struggle that the people were having, whether you were from a pagan background or whether you're from a Jewish background, especially in a specific sect of the Jewish faith, they did not believe that the dead would be resurrected one day. People at Corinth, from a pagan background, believed that there was no resurrection after you died. You died and that was it. So they had this misunderstanding of what it means to be crucified with Christ and to be raised again. They thought that that just meant the life that they were supposed to live here on earth. So Paul's correcting this mindset by, again, talking about and pointing to what the resurrection of Christ means for us. Continue on in verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact that the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. See what Paul's saying here? The entire system of Christianity, the entire new law, the new covenant, depends upon the fact that Christ has risen from the dead. And he's pointing this out again in a very theological, structured, logical way for them to understand. But he's saying that because Christ has risen, there is a resurrection of the dead, and the power that we have in Christ means that we're going to arise again one day with him. How powerful is that message? What a great hope that we have in those words. Continuing on, Paul says in verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Verse 22 sums up the power of Jesus' resurrection perfectly for us. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. If you're a faithful Christian, if you obeyed God's word and you're walking in the way, the promise and the power of the resurrection, what that means for you is that one day you're going to be raised up with a new body, with an eternal hope and an eternal home in heaven with Christ and the redeemed. That's the power of his resurrection, as talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, as talked about here in Philippians 3, verse 10. So that's the first focus that we have to have. When we're focused on Jesus, we have to be reminded and to stay focused on what it means to have power in his resurrection. The second point for Philippians 3 is we have to rejoice in the power of his suffering. If you go back to Philippians 3 here, we're again here in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, we just talked about, and the fellowship of his sufferings. What does it mean to have fellowship in Christ with his suffering? We again turn to the author of Philippians to get a more detailed view. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 11, he is talking about the idea of what it means and the importance and the value for us as Christians to go through the same things that Christ did. To be willing to put what we want, what's comfortable for us, what we desire, what's easy on the back burner. To be willing to suffer, to place a great cost on our lives to match what Jesus went through. And Paul writes about this in verse 7 of chapter 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. To really get the context of the significance of what Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, we have to go and put ourselves in their shoes. The people of Corinth, living at this time under Roman authority, are going through one of the most severe persecutions ever known to mankind, and it's only going to get worse with the coming rulers of the Roman Empire. You see, to be a Christian back then, when we talk about suffering, we talk about persecution. When Paul says, be willing to suffer the same things that Christ did, he's telling them that they may very well have to die for their faith. So when we take that mindset and we put ourselves in their shoes and we bring it forward to the 21st century and what it means for us, we're not going to probably suffer the same type of persecution that they suffered. We're not going to have to go through the same trials and persecutions that they had to, but if the time comes, we will have to be able and willing to go through the same thing that they did, because it's the same thing that Christ did for us. And a lighter look on it, how many things are we willing to sacrifice in our daily life to make sure that we're conforming to what Jesus would have us to be? The little distractions that we talked about earlier can be many things. They can be our family. They can be friends, jobs, schools, hobbies, passions. All these things can be what separates us from doing God's will. And to sacrifice those is such a small ask compared to what so many people were going through in first century Christianity. It's such a small ask compared to what Jesus had to suffer and give up when he went and died upon the cross. So when we look at our lives, what are the things that we have to give up? What are the relationships that we have to let go in order to make sure that we're willing to do everything, no matter what, no matter how comfortable it is, to suffer with Christ? 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 6, Peter talks about a very similar thing where he writes, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, and we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, but that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Notice the first part of this verse here in 1 Peter 4. Since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, but watch how it connects specifically to what we are going to have to go through on an everyday basis. Verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. You see, when we talk about suffering for Christ today, it's probably, again, not going to be to the point where we're asked to lay down our lives. We're asked to go through physical pain or torture for the cause of Christ, but we're going to be called to give up things that we might have a temptation for. We're going to be called to walk away from relationships that might revolve around some of these things talked about in verse 3, remove ourselves from those situations, cut off those relationships, and center our lives around God's word. If you're willing to suffer for that, then God is going to be willing to say, well done, good and faithful servant, when you go before him one day in judgment. That's what we must be willing to do each and every day. Sacrifice our wants, our desires, and our temptations, and conform to Christ. So we've seen our first two points this morning. We have to rejoice in the power of his resurrection. We have to rejoice in the power of his suffering. And finally, we have to be conformed to his death. Going back to our text, Philippians 3, the last part of verse 10 and verse 11, Paul brings it all together. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He completes the circle here. He brings it back to the first point. Conforming to his death means that we can attain the resurrection from the dead. This morning in Bible class, we've already talked about Galatians 2, but it's probably the most pertinent passage when we think about this topic. Paul writes to the church of Galatia, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Being conformed to his death goes right back to the point which we've been hammering home all lesson. If you are not willing to sacrifice what you want, your desires, your temptations, your passions for what Christ will have you and what he wants you to do based on his word, then he is not going to be there to bring you back to life for eternity on judgment day. That is the simple and sobering fact that Philippians 3 verses 10 through 11 is pointing out. On the other hand, the part that we rejoice in is if we do crucify ourselves each day. Not a one-time thing. It's not at the point of baptism that you have been crucified. You rise up. Yes, you are a new man, created in a new image, ready to walk in righteousness. But from each day on, still crucifying the same passions, the thoughts, the sins that put you in that position in the first place. You see, it's an ongoing process. Being conformed to his death is an evolving process that we have to be diligent about doing each and every day. But the promising thing is, the thing that gives us great hope, is that last part of verse 11, that you may attain the resurrection of the dead. Romans 6 sums it up perfectly. If we're united together in his death, then we will certainly be united together in his resurrection with a home in heaven for all eternity. So this morning, we're talking about Philippians 3, verses 10 through 11, we're talking about the idea of being focused on a person, being focused on Christ Jesus by looking at the power of his resurrection, by looking at the power and rejoicing in the sufferings that we have for his sake, which will lead us to being conformed to his death and having the hope of an eternal life with him one day. What a great message, what a great encouragement for us that we have, knowing by looking to him that one day he will look at us and say, "Enter in, well done, good and faithful servant." Paul was completely set on modeling his life after Jesus by being completely focused on him. Tonight, we'll turn the attention from being completely focused on Jesus to being completely focused on the ultimate goal, eternal life with him. What that means, what that looks like, and how we can continually seek out and achieve that hope. What about you this morning? Where is your focus? Are you completely focused on Jesus? And does your life, does the actions align with that desire and with that purpose that God has laid out for you? If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never become a Christian by putting your faith in Jesus, repenting or changing your lifestyle from a way of sin to a lifestyle that's modeled after him, willing to confess his name, but ultimately being buried in Christ through baptism, being raised up free of sin, with the hope of eternal home in heaven. We ask that you'll please do that today if you need to. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you were focused on Christ at one time in your life, but that focus has drifted. One of the small things has come along the trail and taken your eyes off the big prize. Fix that today. Do not leave this place without the assurance and without the knowledge and the knowing for sure that you have that home in heaven one day. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand in